Thank you, Bob. I appreciate it. I don't know if you guys recognize Bob this morning. He's got a little beard transition going on, and I appreciate him reading the scripture. We're going to be looking at Judges, the third chapter, and I know y'all aren't used to me preaching week after week after week. It seems like I've been preaching for a while. Somebody else is supposed to preach today, but I'm the substitute preacher today, if that's okay with y'all. And I'm glad to be doing that. We're going to be in Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, when we get to the point. So as a pastor, I often get phone calls to go visit somebody in the hospital that's not from my church. That's not uncommon. Happens all the time. And it's a courtesy that pastors do for each other. We will visit each other's parishioners. And it's usually a long distance scenario. And so I got a phone call one day from a pastor in Pennsylvania. Y'all ever been to Pennsylvania? It's a good place to have visited. I've been here in Florida, right? And for those of you, some of you are up north enjoying that snow, I'm sure, and all that cold weather. It's 60 here, and we're complaining that it's so cold. But anyway, he called up. He said, look, man, he said, I've got a guy in the hospital that really is near death. The doctors basically say there's no hope for him. Would you please go and pray for him, anoint him with oil, ask God to heal him? So now, even though I go do that, I don't like want to go do that. I don't enjoy going to do that, but it's something that I do. And so on this particular day, I went to the hospital, and as I walked down the hall, it was in a critical care zone, and I knocked on the door and went into the room, and I saw an individual who was very, very yellow. Really, really yellow. And his story was that he had cancer and his kidneys were in failure, hence his coloring, and that there was just no hope. It was desperate. And realizing all of that, he said to me, you know, I've really wasted my life. I have used drugs. I am an alcoholic. I have abused my body for years and years and years. And I said, well, let's talk about that a little bit. What do you want me to do today? And he said, you know, I really need to trust God with my, I need to come back. When I was a kid, I used to follow Jesus, and I need to give my life to Christ today. I walked away from him a long time ago. And so I shared with him the good news of Jesus. And he prayed, gave his heart to Christ. It was awesome, right? It's phenomenal. And then I said, look, while I'm here, the scripture says that if any of you are sick, should call the elders, and the elders should anoint you with oil and pray that you would be healed. So I pulled out, I was a traveling pastor then. I had a little kit, little thing that I carried. I had a little vial of oil with me. I had a communion set and the whole deal. I was ready. I was preacher on the road, ready to go. Roadside preacher. And I pulled out a little vial of oil, and I, in the name of Jesus, I anointed him with the oil, and I prayed fervently in all belief that God would heal him. I really did. I said, look, man, I know you're really sick. He said, would you come back and see me again? I said, sure. Now, if you know me, you know I didn't visit him for a long period of time. But he wanted me to come back and spend some more time with him. So I said, look, I can't come tomorrow, but I'll come the next day. So I went back to the hospital 2 days later. He wasn't in the hospital. I said, oh, no, he died. They said, no, 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 he didn't die. For some reason, he got better. He like, his kidneys started working. And I mean, I said, he was healed? And they said, yeah, he was healed. Now, there's more to that story, but I'm going to go to it at the end of the sermon, okay? Can we? I should have held off the healing part too, but I don't want to keep you from all of that. The passage that we're looking at finds Israel in, again, a difficult circumstance. So let's look at chapter 3 and the passage that we're going to focus on that applies to that story is beginning in verse 7, where the scripture says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years." And aren't you glad you didn't have to read those names? "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, a judge," Judges, the book that we're reading, "Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge or leader and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of," I could say it earlier, I don't know why it's not working now, "into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died." And when God takes action in our lives, when we surrender our lives to him and he takes action, he brings peace into our lives. The scripture describes it as a peace that passes understanding. Some people describe it as the peace of Jerusalem, the peace that only God can give through Jesus. Now, let's look at a little history here. This passage mentions Caleb. He was one of the spies who went into the promised land to check everything out for the Israelites. And when he and the other spies went in, they came back with a report. All the other spies said, "No, this is beyond hope. You can't go in here. There are really big people there. They look like giants to us. We look like grasshoppers to them. Although it's truly a land of milk and honey." Remember the story? They had a branch and they hung the big old cluster of grapes that was huge. I remember that from Sunday school when I was a kid, being amazed at how big those grapes were. But against all odds, Caleb and one other said, "Well, we know that the sons of Anak are there, these giants, these superhumans. But against all odds," Caleb said, "we need to go in and we need to take this promised land." And God blessed Caleb. Now, go to Judges chapter 1, if you would, because in chapter 1, in verse 12, we find the subject of our story being introduced. In Judges 1, verse 12, it says, "And Caleb said," same Caleb, "I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephner. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it." And this is also repeated in earlier passages. It reads the same way. "So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. And one day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, 'What can I do for you?' And she replied, 'Do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water.' And so Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs." And so we see a situation where Othniel and his wife are wise. They consider their circumstances. Caleb had been given land, and now he was given land to his family and his relatives. And of course, you know it's wise to ask for springs of water in a dry and arid land, right? Water is absolutely necessary. So let's go back to chapter 3, because chapter 3 sets the stage and reminds us again of the same old story. It says, these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who'd not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Now, I'm sure that those Israelites, like many of us now during this season of our lives, complained and were upset that God left enemies there, but God knew what they would be encountering in their lives. He knew that they needed to know how to fight and to stand up against enemies. Verse 3, the five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal, Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. And again, we don't like it when God puts us in circumstances, but you know, you find out who someone is when they are put in the test of stress in their lives. I always like to say, when I was pastoring in our Lakeland church, there are orange groves everywhere. And during this part time of the year, when the buds started coming out on the orange trees, you could smell, right? You could smell the orange blossoms. It was just, you could drive down Interstate 4 before they built more houses than you can imagine and tore down the groves. The smell was just overwhelming. And I learned something, that an orange tree produces orange blossoms that produces orange and oranges. And when you take an orange and you squeeze it, what do you get? You get not just juice. You get orange juice. So it is with God's people. Okay. So it is with God's people. When you squeeze us, you find out what's on the inside. And when things are going great, it's easy for us to forget. So this is what it says in verse 5, and this is the story. This is the repetition. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And then, to God, this was evil in his eyes. You see, he had made covenant with them, but they were breaking the covenant. These are just words to say that they were looking at what those other nations had, and they wanted everything that those other nations had. So the same old story develops, the same old cycle for Israel. And I will remind you this of every week. Everything was fine. They were content that things were fine. They took credit for all the good things in their lives. They said they wanted what other people had. God said, okay, you can have what those other people have. And they took what other people had, and they became under bondage to those things. Those things controlled them. In this case, a king controlled them. And they were subject to him for 8 years in bondage and slavery. And then, what does God's people do? What do we always do when we're in trouble? Cry for help. Students, those of you that are still in school, when do you pray the most? When you sit down to take the test. You guys don't get in trouble in school. None of you guys got in trouble in school. Did you ever get in trouble in school? But you do pray before you take a test. I always thought it was interesting that we pray for God to give us a good grade on a test that we didn't prepare for. But anyway, at least we're praying. But right, they call out for deliverance, and God delivers them. And I want you to see this. They cried out to the Lord. He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. And the Lord gave Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Now, it's obvious from what we read earlier in terms of the history of Caleb and Othniel that these were good men. This was a good family. This was sons and daughters who looked to their father, who didn't view their father as being oppressive and overbearing, but viewed their father as wise and submitted to their father. And they had this family that lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted to God. But did you notice something else in this passage? It wasn't that Othniel was just a good guy from a good family who was wise and discerning. It wasn't just that allowed him to lead peacefully for 40 years. What does the word say that God did for Othniel that equipped him to lead? What's it say? The Spirit of the Lord came on him. And so Othniel is the first instance that we find in this passage where a leader who's a good man, but he's a man. By the way, do good men mess up? Yeah. Do good men need wisdom and discernment? Do good men need power from God to live righteous and holy lives? Absolutely. And so Othniel becomes this first example of an empowered leader. A leader who recognizes that he needs God, and a leader who is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to lead in a way that blesses his people. I look at this and I come to the conclusion, as I have many times, and come to realize that a leader's behavior has effect on the people who follow him. Whether you're a dad or a brother or a teacher or a pastor or a manager at work or whatever you're doing, if you're a leader, you impact the people who follow you through your behavior. It's kind of challenging. Last week I wore a yellow shirt. And I was and you don't think people notice stuff, right? I wore a yellow shirt and somebody said, "You shouldn't wear that yellow shirt. It's not spring yet. It's still winter." And I said, now, when I was young, that would have really bothered me. I remember one time when I was young, I wore a seersucker suit, light blue, like Matlock. You know, remember the Matlock? And I had on a white shirt and a pink tie. And my assistant pastor's wife, who was from Nebraska, said, "A minister should not wear a light blue suit." And y'all are thinking, "You had a suit and a tie on?" But that's just a whole other story. A pastor should not wear a light blue suit and a pink tie in the pulpit. It's too flashy. I said, "But the tie has light blue dots. It matches the suit." And she said, and it really bothered me. It doesn't bother me anymore. I just like to tell the story. I don't care what you think about how I dress. My clothing is not going to change your life. We need to get over those things. But there are other things, right, that I can do that can influence you and affect you in a positive way and a negative way. So you're thinking, okay, that's good. This is about Othniel. He's a judge. He had wisdom. He was married, had a wife. He followed his family's traditions. He was a good guy. He was empowered by God. So what? What does that have to do with me? Y'all, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but in the 10 years that I've been here, 10 years, We have learned together that the Spirit of God is available for all of us. All of us. You and I have learned together that when God calls us to be a holy people, when God challenges us, when God says, do this and don't do that, He doesn't leave us to our own designs. God provides the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to us in our lives. And He does that in two ways. One young lady that I was mentoring this week is reading through John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, John 3:16, the scripture says that if you want to see heaven, you have to be what? Born from above, or born again, or born of the Spirit. And we know, and she learned in reading that, and she's given her life to Christ, that when you give your life to Christ, when you turn yourself over to Him, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you. 2 Corinthians teaches that the Spirit of God comes and lives within you and also makes you into a new creation as an individual. You are no longer an object of God's wrath. You are an object of God's mercy, the scripture says. You go from darkness to light. The Spirit of God transforms you, makes you into a new creation. At that moment, you're no longer just a citizen of this planet, but the Ephesians 2 says that you are seated where? In the heavenlies with God. You don't feel like it, but that's where you're seated. God transforms you. He gives you gifts. God empowers you. But there's also the teaching in the scriptures that when God calls us to special things, He comes upon us with the Spirit and empowers us for those special calls that He has placed upon our lives. Look with me, please, to Acts. Open your Bibles to Acts. All of us are on phones. I used to say I can hear those, Acts chapter 1, I can hear those pages turning, but I can't. I just hear those phones beeping. Acts chapter 1, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1. The Word of God says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen, and after this suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around them and asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" You see, God had called them to make disciples. God had called them to be witnesses. As we have said many, many times to you as we've spoken and shared God's word, we turn this into, in some instances, a freak show of the church. But this is God saying that He's called us to a special mission and that He will empower us from on high. He will empower us so that we can become disciples who make disciples. He will empower us to go not just in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And so for years and years and years, this has been the rallying cry. Our church is part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And people literally have gone to the ends of the earth because these verses said they would be empowered by the Spirit. But we have forgotten that we are empowered to make disciples in Jerusalem too. Not just the ends of the earth. And the God that empowered those who went before us, some of them dying in those countries, so that other generations might win souls to Christ. Even in that history and following that legacy, we have forgotten about Jerusalem. We have forgotten about Jacksonville. We've forgotten about Florida. We've forgotten about our neighbors. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, let's just go back. Remember that hospital visit I told you about? The scripture says in Galatians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to describe praising God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That description, that illustration that Paul uses there is contrasting us being controlled either by alcohol or by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the point of the passage is. So I want to go back to this individual who was laying in the hospital bed, who was in a desperate situation, because when I prayed with him, I didn't just pray that God would heal him. When he renounced his former way of life, I asked that the Spirit of God would enter into him and transform him and make him into a new creation. And he went home a changed man. But was he really a changed man? I didn't hear anything for months. In May of that year, I was at General Council, which is a gathering that we have now every 2 years. Then it was every year. And people come from all over the world and we gather together. This year it's going to be in Nashville. And we're all going to gather from all over the world. And it's going to be a good time. We see old friends and we see our peers and we worship and we get fed. And it's just a wonderful time. Well, on this occasion, I was walking down one of the convention hallways. And a pastor came up to me and said, you know, we wear name tags, right? And he said, Brian Shore? Are you Brian Shore? I said, yeah, I'm Brian Shore. He said, man, he said, I just want to thank you for something. I said, well, you know, I didn't recognize him. I said, what are you thanking me for? He said, well, I'm the guy that called you and asked you to visit. And I'm going to use the name Bill in the hospital. And I said, yeah, I did. He gave his life to Jesus and he left. He says, let me tell you the rest of the story. When he got home, he came to church on the first Sunday that it was back. And we all looked, and he was a different person. And he stood up in front of the congregation, and he repented of his former life because he had caused pain in many of our lives. He said he was sorry, and he praised God for healing him and giving him to a new life, and that he wasn't going to waste another day of his life. And the pastor said, and you know what? People got saved in that service. They gave their lives to Christ. And every Sunday since then, individuals have given their lives to Christ. That's the rest of the story. A revival, remember revivals? Broke out in that church because the Spirit of God came upon a man, healed him, and empowered him to live the life that God had called him to live. You know what? You're a leader. You don't think you're a leader, but you're leading somebody. And God is calling upon you to understand that the way you live influences other people. Friends, family, classmates, people that you work with, whatever, are looking to you. And so let me suggest that you submit yourself to an all-powerful God, and He will empower you to be the man or the woman that He wants you to be. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, Your word is not tricky. We make it mystical and crazy sometimes, but it's really not. It's clear. You've called us to be Your people, a special people. We look at it as a burden that we can't live the way that we want to live and do the things that we want to do. And yet, You have a much richer life for us. Many of us would say, Father, well, we want to be helpful and we don't want to be hurtful. We don't want to be people of hate. We want to be people of hope. We want to live our lives and help change lives. And so as we say that, family, as we say that, those who are listening or watching, submit yourself to Christ even now. And so, Father, we do that. We ask that You would come upon us, come within us, come around us, come through us, touch us, fill us, cleanse us, do all of those things to us that we might be more like You and that You might be glorified in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.